thank you, Paul, and worship team this morning, as you have prepared our hearts. So now we go to the Word of God. I started this study 2 weeks ago, the impeccability of Christ. We looked at His birth, why Jesus had to be born sinless, why Jesus had to be born the way He was. Today we're going to look at the sinless life of Jesus as He walked on earth. We would have done this study last week, but God broke into our lives. Okay? At Sandy Hook. But that's really the point. And I think it's going to become evident today. That's really the point, is God broke into humanity on purpose and without invitation. Not one person in history invited Jesus to come. But He broke through anyway. I think it's fitting that uninvited Christ came anyway. That's really the gloriousness of Jesus when we get down to it. We'll look at that today as we get into the life of Jesus. I want to read some verses, though, first. We're going to go to Romans 5 is what we're going to look at today as our passage. We're going to use this as a jump-off point. We're going to look at Romans 5. We're going to look at verses, and really what I want to look at is verses 6 through 10 and then 17 and 18, because this will give us context for where we're going today. Okay? Christ, God breaks into humanity uninvited because He loves the Father and He wants to bring glory to Himself. Romans 5, we're going to look at verses 6 through 10, and then we're going to look at 18 and 19, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go into our study today. Starting in verse 6, here's what Paul writes. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Verse 18. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Let's pray. Oh, glorious Lord, You have made this so evident in the last couple of weeks in our lives that You will break through in spite of ourselves. We have no clue in humanity what we need, what is good for us, what is righteous, what is holy, what is glorious. And so rather than leave us to be Your enemies, leave us to be in Your wrath, You broke through. It's not a helpless baby in a manger. It's the Lord God Almighty. We thank You for these truths this season, Father God. We want to see You today. We want to see Your face today. We want to know You today. We pray for the teaching, Father God, that this be Your voice, Your words. We pray for the hearing today, Father God, that You would break through our hearts and our minds, not only for the believers who have become dull, but for the unbelievers who don't know You at all. We thank You for this glorious, Father. Break through today for us. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Her Her name was Anne Marie Murphy. You may have read about her in the newspaper last week. She was one of the teachers that shielded her students from the shooter and therefore lost her life. And so she's praised as a hero, and rightly so. She gave the ultimate sacrifice for those that she loved. The interesting part of the article that I read, though, the priest who presided over her funeral said this about her. Just like Jesus, she gave her life for her friends. There's only one problem with that statement. Scripture says that Jesus did not give his life for his friends. Now, I don't want to take away anything from this lady or the events, but I want to make clear how important this is. Jesus gave his life. He died to save his enemies. Read the verses with me in Romans 6. Romans 5, 6, as we just read. Read what it says. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, God died, or Christ died for who? The ungodly. This was a great comfort to me when I first got saved. God says the only people that can be saved, the only people that can benefit from Christ's death is the ungodly. I remember when I first heard that, I was overjoyed because I was ungodly. You mean there's hope for me because I'm ungodly? That's what the Bible says, right? Verse 7 says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone may dare to even die. Anne Marie Murphy proved that. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God, right? Through him. For if while we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. While we were enemies. See, it's important here to note that when Paul uses the word enemy, he's not talking about somebody who just fell short of being a friend. Okay? An enemy of God is exactly and most oppositionally in the opposite camp. Okay? In the opposite camp. Verse 9 says that we were saved from God's wrath. When you put God's wrath and you put the word enemies in the same paragraph, what this means is that we were in complete opposition to God. We were exactly the opposite of anything that God would require us to be. And it says that we were reserved for wrath. Now, you'll know in this in the Bible, if you read through it enough, that whenever God uses the word wrath, he only has wrath for one set of people, and those are his enemies. God's wrath in Scripture is only reserved for his enemies. To put this in perspective for you, guess who's in the same camp with those who are God's enemies? It would be Satan and all of his minions as well. Okay? Same camp. If you're a believer in Christ, you were in that camp. If you don't know who Jesus is, you are in that camp. And so God broke through for us, didn't he? Broke through to save us from that camp. Not because we invited him. Nobody said, please come. In fact, quite the opposite. Okay? And so verse 18 says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification for all men. This is amazing. We learned this in the impeccable birth, didn't we? One of the reasons that Jesus had to come, okay, was to reverse the effects of the fall. We talked about Adam, right? Adam sinned in the garden, disobedient to God. That wasn't an accident, okay? Adam didn't fall. Adam didn't stumble. Adam willfully disobeyed God and was ejected from paradise. Therefore, all men born in the likeness of Adam are born with the same sin nature. Not because we were just born, but because we all sin, Paul says, Romans 5:12, right? It's not just by virtue of the fact that we were born Paul says it's because we all are disobedient. So all of us know that, right? We were enemies of God by our disobedience. We were alienated from God by our sin. We were completely in the opposite camp. And so Jesus, one of the reasons he had to be born in the particular way that he was born, the miraculous conception, was so that he would not inherit that sin nature from Adam. Because if he was born in the natural way, inherited that sin nature from Adam, he would not be qualified to be our Savior. Okay? We talked about that last couple weeks ago. Verse 19 in Romans 5 says, "For as through one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one," this is Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." Okay? Very important statement. So Jesus lived and died in obedience for all of us. Think about this. He lived and died in obedience for all of us. Not just the teacher at Sandy Hook. Not just those 20 children at Sandy Hook. Jesus broke through humanity and died for the shooter at Sandy Hook. Okay? That just doesn't sit right with us. Teacher died for the kids. She's got some kind of glory. The kids are innocent and they've got some kind of, and then God purposely comes and dies for the guy who killed them all. Why? Because they were all in the same camp. They were all enemies of God. Now, I don't know their dispositions, but I'm just saying as far as humanity is concerned. And so it's important for us to remember this, to keep this in our minds. We were talking about this morning, we love baby Jesus because he's innocuous. Baby Jesus doesn't make any commands on our life. He lays in the manger and cries. But the King, the Sovereign Lord, who makes demands on us, we don't want anything to do with that. And so God broke through, right? It is only through Jesus' impeccable birth, his impeccable life, and his impeccable death that we can be reconciled to God. That's the whole purpose of this. It's not a baby in a manger in swaddling clothes. It's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Okay? What was the point of Jesus' earthly life? To die on the cross, yes. But it had to be more than that. It had to be. If God broke through humanity and Jesus was born sinless and then he died on the cross sinless, then why did God leave Jesus on earth for 33 years? What was the point? Why not just kill him right off the bat? He had the opportunity. Herod went out and slew all the kids that were under 2 years old. All he had to do was let Jesus die and that was it. So there had to be something more than that. Why did God leave him for 33 years? Well, believe it or not, it has everything to do with what we talked about this morning already. There were certain requirements for men in order to remain in fellowship with God. Okay? Adam in the garden was given commands. Okay? They were the first laws. Be fruitful and multiply, right? Subdue the earth. Rule over creation. Don't eat from that one tree. You can eat all the other trees you want. Probably thousands of trees. You ever think about that? There's probably thousands and thousands of trees. God said, please, don't eat from that one. Okay? First law, right? Do not eat. Consequently, we know what happened, right? Adam did fall. Adam did eat from that one tree. And so God removed him from the garden, right? God removed Adam and Eve from the garden because of disobedience, but also because God can't be near sin, can't be near iniquity. When we think about that event, we say, well, that's cruel. God kicked them out of paradise. But you know what? It wasn't cruelty. It was the first act of grace. If God did not remove them from the garden, they would have lived forever in their iniquity and their sin. I can't go into all the details here this morning, but God removed them from the garden by grace so that salvation would be possible. so that salvation would be possible. There was no chance of reconciliation if they had remained in the garden. So God kicked them out, right? And so everybody asks this question all the time. It's inevitable. Well, did God know that Adam and Eve were going to disobey him? What's the answer? Absolutely. Absolutely, God knew that Adam and Eve were going to fail in the garden. He is the Alpha and the Omega, right? He's the beginning and the end. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. As I said last week, you have to draw a line in the sand in your walk and never, ever, ever blur that line. Of course, God knew that they were going to sin in the garden. So the question is, really, why would God put a bad tree in the middle of all the good trees to begin with? I mean, hey, solve your own problem, God. Don't put the bad tree in there. Just let all the good trees be there. And hey, everything's so good. Adam and Eve are still cruising today in their Barca lounger. But here's the point. Here's the point. And this is so important for us, even in this Christmas season, right? God put the tree in the garden because there is no love apart from obedience. See, love is a choice. You always hear me say this. The Bible, love is always a verb. It's an action word. It's by demonstration. And see, the world says, oh, love is never having to say it. Really? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. Love is by demonstration. Love is an action word. Okay? And so if there's no choice to follow God, if there's no choice to be obedient to God, then can you really call it love? Okay? It's called kidnapping. It's not called love. And so God put that in the garden, right, so that Adam and Eve would have a choice to obey God, a choice to love God. Did God know they were going to fail? Absolutely. There's no doubt. God said, if you really love me, please do not eat from this one tree. And so Adam and Eve did, right? They fell from grace that day. But this event, you've got to understand, this event, it wasn't Christmas Day. It was that event immediately right there from before time that God had already predetermined that he was going to break into humanity by choice to demonstrate his love. Okay? To demonstrate his love. See, salvation goes something like this. If we were just to give a quick summary here. God knows that Adam and Eve will fail in the garden. God knows that all men after Adam will fail to live up to God's standards. But God has also already set up and put into place a plan of salvation before the foundations of the world. You go, how do you know that, John? How do you know he already knew that he was going to have a... You mean God isn't an emergency doctor? God doesn't react? Oh, Adam and Eve sinned. What are we going to do now, Jesus? Well, maybe I should go down. No, God already had all this into play. Okay? Already had all... How do you know, Sean? Well, listen to this. This is Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do we get that? If God is choosing people before he ever made the world, then he already knew that Adam and Eve would fail, therefore God would have to choose. Make sense? Listen to this one. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Kind of a confusing verse, but here's what it says in a nutshell. It says that everybody's name who's been written in the book of life was written before the foundation of the world. And that Christ, who was slain before the foundation of the world. So God already knowing our disposition, right? But we have to be cautious here. And here's what I want to caution you this morning on. God did not cause men to sin. God does not tempt anyone. Okay? Men fail on their own. Men are responsible for their failure on their own. Okay? But like I said, if God had not put that tree, would we be able to demonstrate our love? You and I in this room today have an opportunity to demonstrate our love each and every day. Am I going to choose these things which I know are not pleasing, or am I going to choose these things which I know are pleasing? Okay? And so Christ came to do what men fail to do. Simple as that. His 33 years was to demonstrate His love and also to demonstrate His obedience. Everything that Adam couldn't do in the garden, everything that men have not been able to do since the beginning of time, God came to demonstrate that. Came to complete that. Okay? He sent His only one, God sent His one and only Son to be born, to live, and to die in our place, even before the first sin. So Jesus' earthly life came to accomplish everything that we could not do. Remember I said it last time we talked about this in His birth, God created the world so Jesus might be born. Okay? Notice how it leaves everything out. It leaves humanity out of that totally. God said He came, okay, to glorify the Father, right? We saw this in John 17. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up His eyes to heaven said, Father, the hour has come to glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to do all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Jesus came to glorify the Father. He came to show us the Father. He broke through humanity. Everything that Adam failed to do in the garden, everything that men have failed through history, God came to accomplish. God came to make perfect, right? Jesus came and lived a perfect, impeccable life. God gave Adam the first commandment, right? Do not eat. Couldn't do it. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. People couldn't do it. Today we have the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. So Jesus broke through, right, to be our representative obedience. This is just a great thing. Remember the account in the garden? Here's how we know that Jesus came to fix things. Okay? Remember the account in the garden? Eve, right? She saw the fruit. It looked good to eat, right? Lust of the eyes. Satan's same playbook. Satan uses every time. She saw that it was good. She saw that she was hungry. Lust of the flesh. And she also saw that eating the fruit would make her wise, right? The pride of life. All those things Adam and Eve were tempted with, all those things Adam and Eve failed with. But look at this. This is awesome. Jesus, when He starts His earthly ministry, right? Matthew and Luke both write this account. Jesus gets baptized. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. He doesn't eat any food. Who comes to Him in the wilderness? Satan. What does Satan tempt Him with? First thing, hunger. Right? Hey, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. What is that? The lust of the flesh, right? Jesus doesn't even regard it. Then Satan tempts Jesus with pride, right? If you're really the Son of God, he says, prove it. Jesus doesn't budge. Satan also tempted Jesus with power, right? I'll give you all these kingdoms, he offered, if you just bow down and you worship me, the lust of the eyes, right? Jesus is looking out, hey, I can have everything, but everything already belonged to Him. And so He doesn't budge. You see that? Where man failed in the garden, where man failed in the wilderness, Jesus comes and perfectly demonstrates obedience to the Father. Okay? Perfectly comes. That whole event in the wilderness where Jesus is tempted by Satan is to show us that Jesus has authority over all things, especially evil. Okay? Especially evil. Man was supposed to rule over the world. Man was supposed to rule over creation. Man was supposed to subdue the earth. Jesus Christ demonstrates that perfectly and takes our place. Jesus fulfilled this in the flesh. And so, verse 19, as we saw, it says, for through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. Jesus had to be fully man in order to be our representative, right? We talked about that last week. or a couple weeks ago. He could not represent us if he was just fully God. He also had to be fully man. And so he came and took our place in obedience. He came to rule over creation, right? God said, rule over creation. Men failed in that. Jesus came. He was able to obey. God says that he gave Jesus all authority in heaven and earth. We just read that. He put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things in the church. Jesus also came to be the mediator between God and man. This one is so important. This one is so important. Because we were all alienated by God, right? Alienated from God by sin, we needed someone to come between us and God. And so Jesus is that mediator, right? We needed a mediator who could represent us to God and who could represent God to us. That's the bottom line. Remember, Moses was the mediator in the Old Testament. But you'll notice Moses was imperfect as a mediator. Remember, God gave Moses the law. God revealed his character through the law. He gave the law through Moses. But remember, the law came through angels, right? It wasn't one-on-one. And so Moses on this earth, he could be the mediator between God and man, but he couldn't represent both sides. He could represent God to man. He could show us God's character through the law, but he could not represent man to God. Why? Because Moses was sinful just like all of us. He was not qualified to be the mediator. So Jesus comes, right? He's the only one in history who could represent both God and man because he had this impeccable life. He demonstrated perfect obedience in his walk. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, and that man is Jesus Christ." In order to fulfill his role as a mediator, Jesus had to be fully man and be fully God. Jesus also came as a man that he could sympathize with humanity. We talked about this last week with this shooting. Why would Jesus allow these things? How can he know how we feel? How can he know what it's like to be human? How can he know what it's like to have tragedy? How can he know what it's like to be abused? How can he know what it's like to be hungry, right? So Jesus came. He was fully a man. He lived on this 33 years, on this earth for 33 years to be obedient to the Father, because Jesus knows what it means to be hungry, doesn't he? He knows what it means to be weary and tired. Jesus knows what it's like to weep and to cry. Jesus knows what it's like to be angry. Jesus knows what it's like to feel pain and sorrow. And Jesus also knows what it's like to be tempted. Amazing to me that God would come down, he would break into humanity, he would live as fully man so that he could experience what it's like to be human. Jesus knows what it's like to be homeless. He knows what it's like to grieve. He knows what it's like to be abused and forsaken. Hebrews 2 says, "Therefore he had to be made like us, his brethren, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that is, to die on the cross for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Amazing statement. On the cross, you know, remember he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knows what it's like to be left alone. And so he can sympathize with us. He suffered all things that he might be merciful and faithful, coming to our aid, the scripture says. So Jesus came in a man as a man, and he lived an impeccable life to be our representative in obedience, we said, to fulfill man's original role over creation, to be the one mediator between God and men, to sympathize with the broken and the tempted. And then last and probably most important, Jesus came to earth to take away the wrath of God that was against his enemies. The wrath of God. through his impeccable birth and his impeccable life, right? And his impeccable death, Jesus made it possible for his enemies to become friends. That's an amazing statement. You see, when you put your trust in him, you receive his righteousness. Paul says, I was found with no righteousness of my own. So Christ lived that impeccable life. He lived that righteous life that we could not live. He did all of the things that we could not do. And then he died on the cross. So that his impeccable life could be transferred to you and your simple life could be transferred to him. It's not just a baby in a manger. It's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's the Creator of the universe. This is why Jesus is so precious. God knew we couldn't measure up to his standards. He knew we couldn't fulfill all that he had put before us. But instead of leaving us as his enemies, he broke through humanity when we didn't want him. Colossians 1 says that we were hostile towards him, that we were enemies of him, that we refused to acknowledge him, that we refused to give him glory. Romans 1. And yet he broke through. And he broke through in the most unconventional way we could think of. He came as an innocuous baby. Okay? He came as the Lamb. He came to please the Father when we couldn't please him. He came to accomplish what we failed to accomplish. And he came to sympathize with our struggles. See, true love is a choice. That's the whole point. True love is a choice, and it's by demonstration. And so God came to earth as a man to demonstrate his love for us. He went to the cross to demonstrate his love for us. So when people last week, this event occurred, this tragedy occurred, and people say, where is God? He broke through 2,000 years ago to demonstrate his love for us. Okay? Not just for the teacher, not just for the 20 children, but for the kid who carried the gun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. I freely admit, Lord, there's so much of this that we just don't fully understand. We have your words, and we can comprehend the concept. But we can't comprehend your magnificence. Why, Lord, would you care for people who have given back really nothing? Who have taken everything. Why would a creator of the universe even care? And so this is magnificent to us this morning, Father God, that your love abounds more things than we can even begin to ponder. And so my prayer for this week, Father, my prayer for even the next few hours, Lord, is that we would be able to just sit back and enjoy the beauty that you have put before us. To enjoy the truth that you broke through even when we didn't want you. And that you chose to love us by your actions and even sacrifice yourself for us. Proving your actions. And so, Father, I don't have any elegant words or pithy sayings this morning, Father God. All we have is you. Please be our treasure today and this week. Please be our preciousness in our lives. Please, Father, draw us to yourself that we may see you for who you are and love you for what you've done. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.